What I wanted to do is I wanted to help you out this summer. Because I know that some of you have probably projects that you're doing around the house or at the cabin or someplace like that. And I'm pretty good with tools, so I thought, you know, I kind of do a tool time segment here to help you out a little bit, all right? And I'm thinking this might lead into a YouTube channel kind of a thing, so you can give me feedback later on. But I want to start out with a pretty obvious instrument, the screwdriver. And this is larger than most, but I found that screwdrivers are great for popping off lids on really, you know, old paint cans where it's really tight and it's on there, it's really hard to get at. And I think it's a great instrument for that. The other thing I found about screwdrivers, if you have a, you know, like a stubborn stain or something you want to just kind of scratch off, you can just use that thing, right, to scratch it off. And sometimes maybe you want to get into a little bit of creative woodwork, makes for a great chisel. So and by the way, there's no charge for this, just letting you know these things, all right? Then there's the table knife, really powerful tool. Most of you probably have one, and I have found this to be extremely useful around the house for tightening screws. Particularly, I don't know if you have any problems with the those little outlets covers. That little screw in the middle, this thing works so great. You just have to be careful you don't push too hard and poke the socket. It can be a rather shocking experience. Then there's my favorite one, the wrench. I have pounded a lot of nails into the wood with this and find it very helpful for that. Also, you know, when I've got some deep chiseling to do, this thing works great on that screwdriver. Hammer, another favorite tool that you can use. You know, sometimes you've got a 2x4, it's 8 feet long, maybe, and you only need 4 feet of it. You just draw 4 feet out, make your line, and this thing is great for just smashing it in half. And I also keep one in the closet for those hard-to-reach places. It's pretty good. One of my favorite tools, duct tape. This is probably the one of the favorite tools of a plumber. Get a leak, and it's just amazing what this stuff will do. You just wrap it around. I suggest about 4 wraps. And nice and tight, and then your plumbing worries are over. One last one. Not really a tool, but kind of a tool, sandpaper. I have found this to be very helpful when I'm cleaning stainless steel, like the appliances around the house. You know, sometimes you get a stubborn stain, and this works really good at getting rid of that stain, especially if you go across the grain against it. It just, I tell you what, it'll remove quite a bit. So that's my tips on how to use tools. How many of you think I should go for the YouTube channel thing? Yeah? Would you be a subscriber? No? All right. So maybe that's not my thing. Okay, what's that all about? I didn't come to church to hear about how to misuse tools. Well, what it's all about is that I know the name of these tools. I said the proper names. But the way I describe them being used is a misuse of those tools. Yeah, you can use your table knife to try to... Anybody ever done that, though, besides me? Okay, I just want to make sure I wasn't alone, all right? I mean, you can use it that way, but that's not what it's meant for. That's not what it's meant for. The same thing is true about your life and my life. We are and have been created in the image of God. You know, he took the ground, it says, and he formed man, he breathed into him the breath of life. And we are most home, we are most usable by the Lord when we allow him to use us like a tool in his hands. When we are fit to his purposes in us and for us and through us. That's when we experience the most in life. That's when we are truly the most fulfilled. But our challenge is to let God use us. Our challenge is that we tend to think of our lives as our own lives, and then we misuse those lives. Even when we know what we should do, we still do the wrong thing, and we become very unfulfilled and very frustrated. I guess what I'm trying to paint here is a principle, and it goes something like this, that only when God is in you and you are in him It's quite a mystery, isn't it? God and me, me and him. Can you really live and thrive in your God-given life? The way I tried to frame that together is just to drive home the point that you and I have access to God's Spirit living in us. And by God's Spirit living in us and through us, we will experience the life he meant for us. And there's just nothing more fulfilling than that. And that, as followers of Christ, that's our biggest challenge in life, is to actually let God lead us. But how? How do we come to experience this fullness? Well, that takes us to our series where we're in this little letter called Colossians that Paul is writing to a group of believers that applies to you and me as well. It's interesting, last night, Marsha and I ran into a Wooddale couple and their son, and we had a nice little conversation, and she said, I just love Colossians chapter 3, like if that was the only chapter, I could live in it because it's so rich, and she's absolutely right, it is so rich, it is so deep. We could spend, and we will actually spend most of the rest of the summer just in chapter 3 because there's so much richness to unpack. So let's go back to that passage of scripture if you want to follow along, Colossians chapter 3. Just going to have you kind of sit and listen. I want to just highlight a few things as we go through it again. We looked at it last weekend. Paul says, since you have been raised to new life, that's past tense. So what Paul in essence is saying is, look, Jesus rose from the dead, and that was your resurrection. That guarantees your resurrection. So in that sense, we've been placed into Christ. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, then he says, set your sights, we're going to look at that word, I told you about it last weekend, on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Then he says, think, and another, you can use the word set again here, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. We're going to explore that a little bit today. He says, for you died to this life, and your real life, interesting, you know, what's our real life? We're going to spend the next couple of weekends talking about that. It's hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean, that your life and my life is hidden with Christ in God? And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Now, if you were to just stop and take this passage and meditate on it for a while, you'd begin to discover it's just like this very deep treasure. You pull something out, you think you've got it, and then you go, wow, but this leads to something else, and this leads to something else. It's just rich. And what I want to do is I'd like to kind of draw it out for you, all right? Sometimes, you know, we explain things. I would just like to kind of draw this out for you to kind of get a visual picture in your mind. So if you want to draw with me online or wherever you happen to be, just write the name of God, okay? Just write the name of God. And this just kind of symbolizes the beginning, right? God always was and always will be. And as you visualize that, God, it says, created the man, and out of the man, God created the woman. That's Eve. So I'm going to put them actually in the O here of God, all right? And I want you to imagine that this circle represents the Garden of Eden, because that's where, you know, God creates Adam and Eve, and they live with God in Eden. And it was a great relationship, and everything was good, and everything was peaceful. And they found their identity, they found the source of their being in God himself, because he was their creature, he was their creation, just like, you know, this is a tool, and in the hands of the right person who knows what it is and how to use it, it's very effective, it's very powerful. And so it was very effective, it was very powerful, because they were in they were in the hands of God. But then the serpent showed up, and what did the serpent say to them? The serpent said, you don't need God as your source of identity. You can be your own God, be your own source of identity. And they listened to the serpent. And if we play with our picture a little bit, they're no longer here, all right? Oops. But what happens to them? Well, I can't do this right. All right, what happens to them? They end up out here, right? And now what happens is they're their own God. They're in their own little sphere separated from the true and living God. And what they discover is that this whole idea of being my own God doesn't work out so well. And everybody here, we all know we're children of Adam and Eve because everybody here wants to play God. How many of you know somebody that likes to play God? You see them in the mirror every day, right? I mean, it's just part of our nature. We want to be in control. And look what it's done to us. I mean, look at your own life. Look at your relationships. Look at our world today. Man, we are lousy gods. And so we can't reconcile to God on our own. So God had a plan, right? He sent his son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, to reconcile us back into relationship with his Father. And so anybody who puts their faith in God, in his son, Jesus, what happens is there's a transference that occurs. All of a sudden, we find ourselves back in this very unique relationship with God. God puts us there, but listen, we're no longer with God. God's no longer with us, but God now is in us. So in one way, we've got it better than Adam and Eve. Now the Spirit of God lives in me, and I am in him. And Paul keeps using that language of him and me and him, kind of like the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three distinct personalities. I'm grafted into that somehow. And when you really get a hold of that, it is life-changing. It's really radical. The problem is a lot of us as believers, we go through life and maybe we kind of know about the tool, right? Maybe we know about this idea, but we don't experience it. And it's not changing your lives. And I don't want that to be true in my life, and I don't want it to be true in your life. So let's go back and talk a little bit about what we spoke of last weekend. We said this whole idea of being able to experience all that God has for us begins with one word called righteousness. And we said righteousness, properly understood, means relationship. It means to be in a right relationship with somebody. It means to be in a right relationship with God. And it's Jesus who makes us right with his Father, and then we are accepted in the Father's sight. But the problem is that goes against our nature. Remember, we want to be gods? Our tendency is to say, look, I want to make myself right. And then have God look at me and go, wow, that's pretty good, Dale. I'll take you. The problem with that is, what if he likes how Kyle is more than how he likes how I am? Does that mean I'm out and Kyle's in? And that's the problem we had with the Pharisees that Jesus ran into constantly. You know, who's the most righteous? Self-righteousness. It doesn't work. In fact, the Bible says that our attempt to create our own righteousness is sin. Sin is when I create my own standard and I hold that up to say, look, I'm good enough for God. Or even if I don't believe in God, I hold it up and I say, this is what good is. Here's how I'm going to define goodness for myself. It's this. And a lot of times then I'll compare you to that, okay? And it doesn't work, because here's what God thinks of our efforts at being good enough or righteous. Isaiah says, we are all infected and impure with sin. But that's graphic, isn't it? You know, we talked about COVID, right? We're all infected and impure with sin when we display our righteous deeds. So like I come before God and say, I'm not too bad. And God looks at us like we're infected. He says, they are nothing but filthy menstrual rags. That's what it literally means. They're just filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. Boy, that's just very visual, isn't it? And that's what God thinks of your righteousness and my righteousness. That's what he thinks that our attempts to impress him. And then, of course, Paul picks up on this in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, you know, our righteousness is like filthy rags. It's just not good enough. And that was kind of the cliffhanger I left you. I know all of you have been anxious. You probably didn't sleep well this week. If you're here last weekend or watched online, it's like, man, you said you would show us the hope that we have. And if you want to kind of give like a mental drum roll, here it comes. It is the gospel. Now, some of you are like, that's it? Now, was hoping for something bigger, more profound, more significant. The gospel, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. All I have to do is put my faith in him, repent, receive him into my life, and I'm saved. That's the answer. Yeah, that's the answer, but the problem is a lot of us treat the gospel the way I just described it, as this quick little thing, you know, what God did for me, and yet then we then live our lives as though that's not enough. The gospel is a very deep well. There's a lot to draw out. So let's start drawing out some of the significance of the gospel for you and for me. See, the gospel is this good news that God has made it right with us through his son. Jesus makes me right with God. I need no other source to find validation, to find worth, or find value other than Jesus himself. I don't have to acquire it through, you know, gaining power. I don't have to acquire it through my worth and my value through achievements. I don't have to acquire it through being popular enough. I think about our young people and social media and the strain, the challenge for them, you know, to be liked and to be popular enough. I don't have to achieve my value and worth through wealth or through health or through beauty. Or listen to this. This is going to sound weird. Or even through victimhood. We live in a world today where some people draw their value and worth by playing the victim to get others to feel sorry for them, to make excuses for their behavior or their lack of behavior, and they find their worth in that. It's pretty sad. All I need is Jesus, and Jesus is enough. So how does the gospel work to give me that? Well, I want you to look at this passage found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. In fact, let's read it aloud together. For God made Christ, let's start over, you were quite with me. Here we go, ready? One, two, three. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Now just look at that verse for a moment because it is so profound. It is so profound. In essence, what this verse is saying is that Jesus became you so you could become him. Jesus became you and got what you and I deserved, and we become him and we get what he deserves. That's just amazing, isn't it? That God would do that for you and for me. God treats you and me as though we have done everything that Christ has done, perfection. God treats you and me as though our past is the past of Jesus. Our present is the present of Jesus. Our future is the future of Jesus. It doesn't get any better than that. And he sees you like that every single day. And it's that truth that has so radically transformed many lives throughout history for the cause of Christ. See, a lot of us know what I'm saying. A lot of you are veteran Christians. You know what I'm saying. And that's the problem. We know it cerebrally. We know it cognitively. We know it in our thoughts. But it hasn't like gotten a hold of us. It hasn't overwhelmed us. And the people that God has used throughout history, women and men and young people as well, are women and men and young people for whom this truth just took over their lives. It just like got a hold of them. And I want to read you an example of one of them. And last service, I really messed this up. I called him Paul Bunyan. His name is John Bunyan, all right? And people were eager to let me know, so thank you very much. I don't know if it's Minnesota, if it's I'm tired or what it was, but it came out as Paul, all right? So I know John Bunyan, who wrote one of the most famous pieces of literature in history called what? Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress. You know, he wrote most of it while being imprisoned because of his stand for the gospel. But I want to read to you what happened to him when he finally got this straight in his mind. It's all about what God has done for us. He says, one day, as I was passing into the field, this sentence fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. Thy righteousness is in heaven. And with the eyes of my soul, I saw Jesus at God the Father's right hand. There, I said, is my righteousness. So that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say to me, where is your righteousness, John? For it is always right before him. I saw that it is not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness is Christ. Now my chains fell off indeed, my temptations fled away, and I live sweetly at peace with God in Christ. Now I could look for myself to him and could reckon that all my character was like the coins a rich man carries in his pocket when all his gold is safe in a trunk at home. Oh, I saw that my gold was indeed in a trunk at home in Christ my Lord. And he says it radically changed his life. I mean, read Pilgrim's Progress if you haven't. It's beautiful. I read it. You need to read it. It's in a youth version for your young people. They need to read it because he let it get a hold of him. My question is, have you allowed the gospel, this good news that God has made us right, that he sees you like he sees his son, what has that done for you? It should bring us tremendous peace. It should give us immense freedom. So how do you walk in that? How do you live in that? And that's really what we're going to spend most of the rest of the summer talking about, because it is such a deep well. But here's one way to get started. You might want to jot this thought down. It begins by paying attention to God with your whole being. Say it with me. Pay attention to God with your whole being. Remember, he says, mind and heart, that's your whole being. Your intellect, your emotions, your choices, your body, everything about you. Pay attention to God with that. We go back to the passage, and remember, he said, set your hearts. And again, he says here, set your minds. And that word set is very unique. It literally means to grab a hold of yourself and focus. Let me give you an example. Have you ever been outside and maybe you saw an eagle soaring? I like eagles. And, you know, if you're with somebody, it's such a beautiful sight, you want them to see it too, right? And you said, look, right over there, right by that tree there, do you see that eagle? And they're like, no, I don't see it. You're like, no, right over there, look where I'm pointing. Do you see the eagle? You ever notice people get angry with you when you can't see what they see? All right, you're like, I'm sorry, but I can't see it. Now, if you know the person well enough, what happens next is you grab them, right? And you bring them in front of you, and you say, now imagine my arm is this is a stick. Look down the barrel of my arm. Look about an inch above my finger. Do you see it now? Kind of ruins the joy of the whole moment, but in those moments, I just go, oh, yeah, sure, just so that they're happy. That, in essence, is what Paul is saying. He's saying, grab yourself and fix your eyes, fix your focus. And he says, where should we fix our focus? All right, on things above, it says, right? That's what it says, above. When you say above, we think of heaven, right? And then, of course, he says, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. So in essence, what is he saying to us? He's saying, pay attention to God above with your whole being. In other words, pay attention to his lordship, his kingship, that idea of being above and over everything. Get your focus on his kingliness and his reign, particularly in that realm where it is uninterrupted. Like here, we're always fighting against his rule and his reign. But Paul's saying, get your attention to where, in your mind, in that place where there's no fighting, where he has total dominance and rule and authority over your life. You've got to be there in order to experience that rule and that authority over your life. So you could write this down. Place yourself under the lordship of Jesus. So if I see him here reigning above, it's a matter of placing myself under him. I was thinking about this, and I thought, oh, yeah, we're in this political season. Some of you may have noticed. And you know, people choose their sides. They choose their candidate, and that's Everybody's got their own choice. I'm not here to talk about that part necessarily. But I'm always amazed. You know, some of us get pretty excited about politics, and we kind of put ourselves under the lordship of a party or a personality, and we so believe in them that we'll wear swag with their names or sayings on it, hats, and we'll put bumper stickers in our car, we'll put signs in our yards, we'll donate our time volunteering and canvassing, we'll even sometimes donate our money. Why? Because we believe that if that person stays in office or is elected to office, that they will usher in, right? It'll usher in a better society, a better country. They'll set us straight where we ought to be. And so we submit, in a sense, to their lordship. And I thought to myself, you know, our world, and we are looking for a political savior. Have we forgotten we already have one? We have the savior of the world. He's not a politician, he's the savior of the world. And would we show as much adherence, as much loyalty, as much service, as much sacrifice to him? We just have this tendency, because we're earthly minded, to look for earthly saviors, and every earthly savior is going to fail. And we get all worked up about what a failure this leader is or that leader is. Of course, they're human. The leader we need is Jesus, and we need to bring our lives into and under his lordship. But there's a problem, and Paul mentioned it in the passage. He said, set your eyes on things above, not where? Not on things below, not on the earth. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. I struggle with it. My tendency is to focus on the things of the earth. Why? Because that's where you and I live. And so it takes real discipline to keep the focus up there. So what does he mean by the earth? Let me break it down to you four ways real quick. First of all, what he's saying is, you know, don't let your gaze, your focus be on worldly values and priorities. Now, understand, there are certain things in this world that aren't bad. You know, money is not a bad thing. Your career is not a bad thing. Your car, your boat, whatever, they're not bad things unless they replace something, someone, unless they get ahead of God. Because you see, Jesus teaches us, I think we talked about this a little bit last weekend, that the things of this life, they're transient. They come and they go and they're gone. And the Lord doesn't want us investing in things that are going to rust and that we can't take with us. Secondly, temporary pleasures and desires. Man, that sums up our society. It is all about feeling good, right? It's all about sex and sensuality. It's all about AI, and it's all about video games. It's all about losing ourselves in a fantasy world. I mean, AI is I think AI has some wonderful benefits to it. I think it's also, as we're hearing, very dangerous, because you can really slip into a world that doesn't exist, and it feels like it does exist. Or number three, he says, don't get your focus on material possessions and wealth. Don't let that consume you and become your idol. Or number four, don't get yourself addicted to sinful behavior, whether it's drugs of various sorts or our sex or other kinds of influences. And he's doing that as a favor for all of us, right? He's saying, don't let your focus get there, because this stuff is temporary at best. A lot of it is wrong, and a lot of it that's not wrong can become wrong for us. I've shared with you that my brother is in stage four. I was with him this week, and he was in ICU for a while, and he's younger than me, and we were having conversations, and I just said, what matters to you? And as we talked, it's been really easy for us to be able to talk about the fact that so much of what this world offers to us really doesn't mean anything when it comes down to the end of your life. The problem is, a lot of us don't think about that till we're at the end of our life. And we're not prepared for the life to come. He is, but a lot of people aren't. And it's really caused me to really rethink what matters. Where are my priorities? Where is my focus? How am I building toward that life to come in this life right now? How about you? So much of what we chase here doesn't matter, and God says, you got to get your eyes up. Paul put it this way, Romans chapter 12. We're going to unpack this in a couple weekends. He said, don't copy. Well, read it with me. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Stop. That is, I can't tell you how important that is. I mean, isn't this what it's all about? You know what Paul's saying? Think above, not below. And don't we all have to work at changing the way we think? Like, I have to work on this every day, sometimes every moment. Okay, you can finish it with me now. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. God wants the best for you and for me. But sometimes, you know, gratification is delayed. Because right now in this world, we've got this huge mission. And when I was thinking about that passage and what it was saying and exploring it a little bit, I thought about, you know, who in the Bible had a tendency to focus on this life rather than the life to come. And they all did, but one in particular came to mind, and that's Peter. And I think about that passage in Matthew chapter 16, maybe you know that story, where Jesus asks his disciples collectively, he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter, kind of speaking for himself and for the group, says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was like this huge high moment for Peter. And Jesus said, "You're right." And Jesus says to Peter, "You know what? You're going to be used by me to build my church." Now, you imagine how Peter must have felt at that moment. I mean, I don't know if he had a sports jacket on, but I'd be kind of straighten my tie up a little bit, my collar. I'd be kind of looking over at John and James like, because we know they argued about who's the greatest, right? Even at the Last Supper, it says in Luke, they were arguing about who was the greatest. Man, Peter had to feel pretty great at that point. Peter the Great. Anyway, then Jesus said, "By the way, guys, I'm going to Jerusalem, and when I get there, I'm going to die." And Peter just speaks up, and in essence he says, "No way, I'm not going to let that happen to you. You're not going to die. It's just not going to happen." And I want you to listen to how Jesus responds to him. This is in Matthew chapter 16. I'm picking up at verse 23. This is hard. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, what he means there is you're acting like Satan now. You're trying to stop me. Remember Satan and the temptations? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." I remember when I was meditating on this, I just thought to myself, and I wrote in kind of my notes, have I been a stumbling block to Jesus lately? "You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind," listen to this, "the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." That goes along with what Paul was writing to us, doesn't it? Don't have your focus, you know, on things below, but on things above. Hey, Peter, you're concerned about the things down here. I need you to be concerned about the things up here. Let me ask you again, where are your concerns? On this level or this level? I struggle with that personally. It's hard to keep it on this level. But you see, it's only when I keep it on this level that this level really works out. And we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. He goes on, he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves." That's one of the hardest things to do in the world, isn't it? Because the whole world says, don't deny yourself. "Must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." In essence, what Jesus is saying, I'll be quick here, to Peter is, "Look, Peter, I need you to stop thinking about your agenda. I need you to follow my agenda." And Peter's agenda was that Jesus was going to build his church and make Peter kind of the pope, and everything was going to be great. And Jesus said, "No, my agenda is to go and suffer and die, and you're going to have to be willing to suffer and die as well." Delayed gratification, he says, "And when I come back, I'll bring my reward." Don't chase after the rewards of this life, Peter. the things that you want out of this life, the way you think I should do things. Don't chase after that. Don't live and die for that. Take up your cross. A day is coming, and I'm going to bless you. And isn't that what Paul says in the last verse of Colossians 3? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And see, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the real question is for us. Do I believe that so much that I can be freed with it, that I can have joy with it, that I can go through this life with all its ups and downs and trials and tribulations and know a better day is coming, that I can go through this life with all its benefits and all its material blessings and all the things that I could have and buy and be and realize that what is to come far outweighs that. My goal is not to use that for myself, but to use it for him. Let's pray. Father, as we think about these things and think about our lives, Lord, we want to begin to explore. We want to become very personal with you, and in these next weekends to come, ask the question, is Jesus Lord of my life? And what does that mean? Father, it begins by us believing everything you've done for us. And if we really believe that, Lord, it's just a matter of bending the knee and submitting and surrendering ourselves to you. Begin to move in our hearts and minds and prepare us, Lord, for what you are going to show us in the weekends to come. Because we really want to live like a John Bunyan in just radical peace and radical freedom, not beholding to this world. In Jesus' name, amen.